You've been blessed by being here this morning? Amen. It's been wonderful. Take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer one more time this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God is being glorified, not just in Miriam and Marcia's lives, but our lives, our family, this church. That's what we want to continue to pray for. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. The cry of our hearts needs to be, God, for your kingdom, your will to be done in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in this church, in this community, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. It's a reminder of our dependence upon God to meet our needs, not to look to ourselves to meet our needs in our ways and our times, but to look to Him to meet our needs. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You and I, we've all failed this week. We've all come short. But because of Christ and what He's accomplished for us on the cross, we're forgiven. We're loved and accepted by the God of the universe. But yet we need to confess that and acknowledge that. Because if it's left unconfessed, it becomes a barrier in our fellowship and relationship with God the Father. And as we experience and receive His forgiveness, we extend that forgiveness to those around us. And this morning, we're going to focus in on verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let me ask you, how many of you have been tempted this week? Raise your hand, okay? How many of you just think maybe you'll be tempted this coming week? Okay? Temptation is common to all of us. It doesn't matter what career or occupation you have, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a farmer, whether you're a truck driver, all of us have unique temptations related to our jobs, our occupations. It doesn't matter whether you're in second grade, whether you're in college, whether you're graduated. Regardless of your age, your education, you will experience temptation. Today, this week. And whether you've just started following Jesus, or whether you've been following Jesus as long as Lloyd Miller has, for 75 years, or thereabouts, temptation is going to be common to all of us. Jesus understood the temptation, the challenges that all of us were going to be dealing with. And so He said, as you talk to your Heavenly Father, as you relate to Him on a daily, regular, ongoing basis, one of the things that you need to interact with Him about is you need to be looking to Him, depending upon Him, so that you can overcome temptation, so that you can overcome the evil one. This morning, I want to give you three reasons why you and I need to pray for spiritual victory in our lives. Three reasons why you need to pray for spiritual protection. The first reason, number one, is that you and I have been born into a war. Jesus understood the battle between good and evil, that there was a war between God and Satan. He was there when Lucifer, the angel, rebelled against God and said, I want to become more glorious, more powerful. I want to be above God. And took a third of those angelic beings. And ever since, there has been this ongoing war. You and I have been born into it. It started, it carried over into humanity. Shortly after Adam and Eve were created, in Genesis 3, we see that Satan came in the form of a serpent, not only to tempt, but more importantly, to deceive Adam and Eve. And so the war has continued on. Jesus found Himself in the middle of that war, in the middle of that temptation, in His 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul wanted the believers of Ephesus to be aware of the war, to be aware of their enemy, Satan. And this is what he said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not against what we can see, what we can touch. It's not against someone else, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a physical realm and there is a spiritual realm. Jesus was very familiar with the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm. He was also very familiar with the physical realm. And he understood that his disciples, his followers, you and I, were born into a war. He understood the reality of that war. He understood who the enemy was, what he was like, and what Satan's intentions is for all of us. Peter states the enemy's intentions in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Think about all of the analogies that Peter could have gave to help the followers of Jesus understand who their enemy was. He chooses the lion, the most powerful, fierce animal in the animal kingdom. And he describes Satan as a roaring lion, and he states the intent of Satan. He is looking for someone to devour, to destroy. Peter didn't share this with those believers so that they would be scared, so that they would be intimidated, that they would be fearful. That was not his intent. For we know what the Scripture says. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us, referring to God, than he that is in the world, referring to Satan. Peter's point was he wanted the followers of Jesus to understand the reality of the spiritual war. He wanted them to understand who their enemy was. He wanted them to understand the intent of their enemy. Take a look at the quote at the top of your handout there. It says, in our comfortable routines of life, we do not think of ourselves as being in danger. But we should, for we are. You see, you and I go through life. We go through the routines of life and we become very comfortable. At the same time, because we can't physically see and touch Satan, his demons, the spiritual realm, we become comfortable and we do not recognize and acknowledge that we have been born into a war. Having the opportunity to grow up here at Community Bible Church, having the opportunity to be taught God's Word at an early age, I was always familiar with Satan. There was probably wasn't ever a time in my life that I didn't believe that Satan was real. But in 2004, Michelle and I went through a time of sifting. And in Luke chapter 22, we see Peter sifting. And a sifting is when God gives the enemy tremendous freedom, still underneath the sovereignty of God, but gives tremendous freedom in the life of his believers. And he has purposes in it. His purpose is to mold us, to prepare us, to refine us, to prepare us. And so January 31st, I can look to a specific date when my sifting and Michelle's sifting began. And it went for 15 months. I can look to an exact date, May 15th, 2005. And it was during those times, the best way I can describe it, it was like the curtain between the physical world and the spiritual world was pulled back to some extent. And things were going on in our lives. We were dealing with things that we only thought happened in Hollywood, like the movie Exorcist. We were dealing with things in our lives that we were taught in Bible college never happened to believers. I thought you only needed to be prepared or equipped to deal with those kind of experiences if you're in the jungle as a missionary in Africa. But I say all that to say, this morning, you and I need to understand how real the spiritual battle is. We need to understand who our enemy is. and what his intention is for us. Jesus understood it. That's why he challenged us, to encourage us to pray for our spiritual protection, to pray for spiritual victory. Not only do we have an enemy, that's Satan, we also have the enemy of our flesh, our sin nature. Look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man," that's referring to Adam, "the many," which is us, "were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man," it's referring to Jesus Christ, "the many will be made righteous." Through the disobedience of one man, Adam, you and I have inherited that sin nature. On the back of your handouts, the top quote, Paul Tripp does, I think, a tremendous job of helping us to understand what is the sin nature. When we use the phrase, the flesh, the sin nature, what are we talking about? Listen to how Paul Tripp describes it. He says, "Sin is much more than the violation of a set of rules. Sin is more profound than the rebellion against a moral code. Sin is about something deeper than behaving inappropriately. It's deeper than bad actions and wrong words. The desire to be God rather than to serve God lies at the bottom of every sin that anyone has ever committed. Sin isn't first rooted in a philosophical debate over the appropriateness or healthiness of a certain ethic. No, sin is rooted in my unwillingness to find joy in living my life under the authority of and for the glory of another. Sin is rooted in my desire to live for me. It's driven by my propensity to indulge my every feeling, satisfy my every desire, and meet my every need." That's what you and I are up against every single day of our lives. One of the best things about getting to heaven, the new earth, the new heaven, is that we're not going to have to deal with the sin nature. But now, you and I, every single day, this day, tomorrow, every single day of our lives, we're going to be up against that sin nature. In Romans chapter 7, I don't have it on the screen, so I'd encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 7, Paul describes his ongoing battle with the sin nature, with his flesh. Keep in mind that when Paul wrote this, he was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. This was not him describing his life before he met Christ, but this was his ongoing battle against the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verses 19 through 24. See if I can read this without getting my tongue tied. "For what I do is not the good I want to do." Ever been there? "For what I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body." And look at this descriptive phrase. "Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" You and I are up against not only Satan, but our fleshly, sinful nature. The Bible also references a third enemy, and that is the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." The world referenced here in this passage is the world's systems, the world's philosophies that are set up against God. You and I have grown up and live in a world that has bombarding us with ungodly messages and values. We're told to live for ourselves. We're subtly taught that it's okay to spend money on luxuries when people are starving to death. We're influenced to believe that morality and modesty are outdated. The list could go on and on, but the point is we live in a culture and a world that influences us towards giving into temptations without ever even realizing it. Jesus understood the battle, the war that we were in. He understood the reality of Satan in the spiritual realm. He understood the reality of the flesh, the sin nature. And he also was very familiar with the world's systems that were going to be bombarding us with messages that were anti-God. How aware are you of Satan's schemes? If Satan is looking to devour each one of us, how aware are you of the tactics and the strategies and the weaknesses and the flaws that Satan is going to try to leverage in your life? How aware are you of the depth of your fleshly nature? So often when we get angry or we're frustrated and we lash out, we justify our responses because of what was said to us or because of what was done. Instead, you and I need to own our own responses. We need to own that our responses are a reflection of the sin nature and the evil that's within our hearts. How aware are you of the world and the messages that are subtly, directly, indirectly bombarding us and our children and our family every single day? Jesus wanted you and I to be dependent upon Him for spiritual victory, for spiritual protection. So He said, pray to your Heavenly Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The second reason Jesus wanted us to pray for spiritual victory, for spiritual protection, was that He understood the destructive nature of sin. Jesus knew what was at stake when we give into temptation. He understands the consequences for our sin. Let's look at the slippery slope, the process of sin that we see in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Desire, when conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to what? Gives birth to death. Think about that. Meditate on that. Reflect on that. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin destroys us, destroys relationships, destroys our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin is destructive. You and I give in to temptations because we think it's going to make us happy. We think we know what's best. Instead, we end up empty. We end up in bondage. Sin destroys. Sin leads to death. Look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There are spiritual laws that govern the universe. Each of us here is familiar with the law of gravity. There are spiritual laws that are also put in place. Right there is a spiritual law that you can go to the bank on. A man will reap what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Jesus understood that when you and I face temptation, it's not just about that temptation. He understood that that temptation leads to a slippery slope of sin. He understood that you reap what you sow. He understood where temptations, where sin leads. And so his prayer is that we would not be shipwrecked, that our lives, our relationships would not be destroyed through sin. And so he said, pray for your spiritual victory. Pray for your protection. Pray that God would lead us not into temptation. Someone once said, sin will take us further than we want to go. Sin will hold us longer than we want to stay. Sin will cost us more than we want to pay. I don't know about you, but I've experienced that in my own life, sad to say. Sin will take us further than we want to go, will hold us longer than we want to stay, cost us more than we want to pay. I graduated from Penn Manor High School in 1982. Long time ago. One of the individuals in my graduating class was a young man. He had everything going for him, literally. He was an intelligent young man. He was in the top classes, always on the honor roll. Great student, great athlete. He played football, wrestling. He was a pitcher on the baseball team. Not only that, he was a good-looking guy, tall, blonde hair, blue eyes. Came from a great family. His father was a professor at Millersville University. Graduated from high school, went on to college. Had a great career, making lots of money. Had a beautiful wife, two children, nice boat at the beach. Except one day, his wife felt the need to check into his credit card statement and saw numerous things that she did not recognize. So she made some phone calls and found out that regularly he was seeing a high-end prostitute. She asked him to move out, away from her and the two kids. In that apartment, the roaring lion was looking for someone to devour, and he found a man, and that young man committed suicide. Sin will take us further than we want to go, will hold us longer than we want to stay, will cost us more than we want to pay. But as I thought about this young man, I also had to think back to eighth grade when we were on the bus together. This young man quite regularly would be in the back of the bus, satisfying his lustful desires with a young lady. And that junior high age boy, that high school student, could have said, you know what? I'm living life for myself. You don't reap what you sow. Look at me. I'm doing great. I get to satisfy my lustful desires, and I get to do and have what I want. But see what it says in their beginning? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Jesus understood that. He understood that that's what is at stake for us every single day of our lives. And so he said, pray to your heavenly Father. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The third reason Jesus taught his followers to pray for spiritual victory was he understood how vulnerable we are and how much we need help. Take a look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Think about how this verse parallels Matthew 6:13 in the Lord's Prayer. The context, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's told his disciples to watch and to pray. And what do? They fall asleep on him. And he says to Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. See the connection between prayer and having victory over temptation? It's really about dependence. Prayer is dependence upon God, recognizing that we're needy, that we need divine help. Why do we need to watch and pray so that we will not fall into temptation? Because the Spirit is willing. All of us this morning want to honor God, or we wouldn't be here, right? All of us this morning want to have victory over temptation. The Spirit is willing. But each of us understands how weak we are, how helpless we are against the powers of darkness that come against us, and that sin nature that lives within us. That's why Jesus told us to pray for spiritual victory, for spiritual protection. Look also what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 15, in the upper room. He prayed to his heavenly Father, and he said this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, referring to his disciples, referring to his followers. Jesus understood that you and I need to be here as his ambassadors, as his instruments, to be salt and light, to share his love, to communicate his truth. But, he said, but that you protect them from the evil one, because they need to stay, because they need to be in the world. God, the Father, you need to protect them. The implication is that we're helpless, that we're vulnerable, that we need divine intervention, that we need the living God of the universe to help us navigate through the challenges, the temptations. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So if you think you're standing firm, that's me sometimes. I can get pretty comfortable with being a pastor. I've been a Christian a long time. I know what the Word of God says. I can falsely begin to think, oh, you know what? That would never happen to me. Huh. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't arrogantly think that you can navigate through life without God's help. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation. Lead us away from temptation. Pray that God would be able to help you to see the way out. You and I are going to be facing temptation every single day. When you get up in the morning, say, God, lead me not into temptation. Lead me to that way out. Help me to avoid, help me to flee temptation today. All of us this morning, I think, recognize and see the value in fleeing and avoiding temptation. But yet I wonder, do we really see the value in it based on how we live? Based on who we spend time with? Based on where we go, what we see, what we're part of? So often we give in to temptations and we say, God, where was the way out? The way out was before you ever even made plans. Before you even got together with so-and-so. Going to finish with two quotes. One is on the screen. Life is a spiritual minefield. Jesus understood that. That's why he told us to pray for our spiritual protection and victory. Amid such dangers, we dare not trust ourselves. Father, keep us safe. Here the Lord's Prayer links up with the view of life that runs through the Psalms. The realism, self-trust, and humble dependence on God that breathes through this petition is something that we all need to learn. I love that. the realism, the self-distrust, and humble dependence on God that breathes through this petition is something we all need to learn. It needs to be part of how we think, of how we live every single day. Take a look at the last quote on the back of your handout. Life itself is a process. When we gain victory over one sin, another temptation always seems to be waiting to trip us up. Therefore, praying, "Lead me not into temptation," is an appeal for God to enable us to go from victory to victory. We are praying, "Lord, give me a victory today." And tomorrow we will pray again, "Lord, give me a victory today." When you pray, "Lead us not into temptation," you are like a night watchman who discovers a blazing inferno in the warehouse. He does not try to fight the fire himself, but runs to call the fire department to fight the fire. You also call for God's help to face your own fires of temptation. You and I need to understand we're vulnerable. We need divine help because we have been born into a war and sin is destructive. For some of you this morning, you've eaten the forbidden fruit. You've given in to the temptations. You need to recognize this morning, God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. For you, you're past the point of praying for spiritual victory and protection. You're at the point where confession and repentance is what God is calling you to. Before you go to bed tonight, before you put your head on your pillow, you need to confess and repent of your sin to God. And here, just as importantly, you need to confess that to someone else. You will never be set free from that sin as long as it's kept in the darkness. Because as long as you keep it in the darkness, you're convinced that you have what it takes to gain the victory. If you're really serious about dealing with the sin that has become part of your life this morning, then you need to find one person to be open, to be vulnerable with, to confess that with. Say, "Walk alongside me. I'm not looking for you to fix me. I'm not looking for you to judge me. I'm looking for you to walk alongside me. Point me to God. Help me." This time, Lauren Halderman's going to come out, and she's going to sing the Lord's Prayer for us. I would encourage you, as she sings, to bow your head, close your eyes. Think about the words of the Lord's Prayer. Think about this 5-week series. Think about what we covered, what we talked about. But most importantly, think about what the Holy Spirit has been saying to you.